Good evening. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 4. I think it's already been announced to you that I will be bringing expositions from that chapter. And considering the fact that it's a long chapter, many, many verses, I will be selective in what I choose to share with us. I would like us to read from about verse 17 of that fourth chapter, and we'll read on to the end of that chapter. And depending on how the Lord leads me, I might take the liberty to bring a sermon from chapter 5 as well as chapter 6. But let's see how we go. Chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who store still no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, what I'm hoping to bring this evening is an introductory message to ease us into the rest of the series. I'm mindful of the fact that it's late, we are tired, so I will endeavor to bring a very brief message by way of introduction. If you have cared to read through the book of Ephesians, you will have discovered that it's about making this point, that Christ has reconciled all things to himself and to God by his grace. He has united people from all nations in his church. He chose all these people from the foundations of the world. He saved them in Christ? Or shall we say, He chose all these people from the foundations of the world to be saved in Christ? In time, He regenerated, converted, justified, and united them to Christ and also to His body, the church. This amazing mystery of the church is summarized in these words: the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is a truth that had always been there, but it had been kept hidden in the Old Testament. Now it has been made plain. Both Jews and Gentiles are in Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles are the people of God. Both Jews and Gentiles have been transformed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been so changed and so united to Christ and His body must live as new people in unity, in light. This change, this transformation must express itself in individual lives, in the church, in the home, in the world. My task in this series of sermons is to preach on selected texts, mainly from the fourth chapter. And in this first session, I would like to draw your attention to what I would consider to be a capital text of this chapter, and indeed of the whole of the second half of the book, which begins with this chapter. And it is verse 20. Listen to what that verse says. "But you have not so learned Christ." You have not so learned Christ. I'd like you to keep that on your mind. And what I want to do as we introduce this series is to analyze this statement: you have not so learned Christ. And there are a number of points I'd like to draw your attention to as we think about that verse. First, notice with me what we have not learned from Christ. What we have not learned from Christ. When you look at this verse, it begins with "but." So there is a contrast being made there, isn't there? Between what we were and what we have become. We have not learned the following from Christ. We are now united to Christ. We have been transformed because we are in Christ. Consequently, our lives are now different from those who have not been transformed in Christ. We have not, first of all, learned to walk as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are non-Christians. The Gentiles are non-believers. The Gentiles have no God, and they have no hope. And their lives were lived out in a particular way. In verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How did the rest of the Gentiles walk? They walked in the futility of their minds. Their minds were still darkened. Their minds did not understand spiritual things. Their minds did not understand God. Their minds were dark. Their minds were therefore not productive in as far as spirituality was concerned. They walked in the futility of their mind. Not only that, we are told concerning them that they were alienated from the life of God. They were alienated from the life of God because their minds were futile, their understanding was darkened, they had no understanding of things spiritual, they were alienated from the life of God. They could not understand God. They could not love God. They could not choose God. They could not build their lifestyles around God. They were alienated from the life of God. They were past feeling. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, even when they indulge in sin, it doesn't occur to them that they are actually living a life of sin. It doesn't fill their hearts with any sense of shame or embarrassment. They don't experience a God-centered sorrow. They don't experience any guilt. They are past feeling. And when you are past feeling, you can give yourself to all manner of uncleanness and greediness. Now, this is the life of a Gentile who is unconverted. This is how they think, this is how they feel, this is how they live. And the point Paul is making is that we haven't learned Christ in that way. We didn't become included in Christ and transformed by Christ in order that we may continue to live like Gentiles. We were included in Christ and transformed in Christ, so we may be unlike Gentiles. Christians simply cannot live the same way as other people do. They can't live the same way as unconverted Gentiles do. That is impossible, because Christ has not taught us to live that way. That is the first point I want us to note. The second point relates to what we have learned from Christ. What we have learned from Christ. Remember where we started from. From the foundations of the earth, God chose us in Christ. And what that means is that God didn't just choose us, He also chose our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at God's appointed time, this Savior came and gave His life over in death in order to secure our redemption. And securing that redemption, He did through His shed blood. He atoned for our sins. And the Holy Spirit has come and regenerated all of those for whom Christ died, made His abode in their hearts, and began to transform them, winning them from sin and molding them into the image of Christ. They are Christ, and they are learning to be as Christ would have them. So what have they learned from Christ? Three basic things. Three basic things. First, to put off the old man. That's the language he uses in verse 22. That you put off the old man. Let's perhaps read from verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. What have you been taught by him that you put off concerning your former conduct? The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful nature. That expression, old man, it's not the first time we meet with it in the Bible. You will find it in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, as well as in Colossians 3 and verse 9. In the Colossian text, for example, it says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. By old man, Paul is referring to the nature we possessed before we were born again, before we became Christians. It is a nature that was biased towards sin. It loved sin and it indulged in sin. It was a nature that lived in sin, was in its element in sin. And what Paul has done here is to personify that old nature. And he calls it the old man. The old man. You were like that a long time ago. You lived that way a long time ago. You had those habits a long time ago. This old man died. How did he die? Well, he died when Christ died on the cross. Remember, God chose you to be saved in Christ. So part of how Christ saves you is that he takes your old man upon himself. He takes your sin upon himself. And he is punished because of your sin. He is crucified because of your sin. And he dies because of your sin. When he dies, your old man, who was put to his account, dies with him. But when he rises from the dead, he doesn't rise with the old man. The old man has been crucified and he is dead. Christ has risen in newness of life. And you have risen with him. No longer with the old man. Now with the new. But sometimes remains of this old nature reassert themselves in the lives of those who have been born again, who have been converted. And Paul is saying that we mustn't allow this old man to reassert himself. You mustn't allow the old nature to reassert itself. The old man is dead. The old nature is dead. You must keep him dead. You must put him off. You must renounce him. You must deny him completely. The language is similar to that of putting off a garment. The garment you had on is old and dead. Put it off. The language is also similar to our Lord's language in Mark and chapter 9 from verse 42. If your eye causes you to sin, what must you do with it? Pluck it out. It is better for you to go into heaven without an eye than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if any of your limbs cause you to sin, cut them off. It is better for you to go into heaven without limbs than to have your whole body thrown into hell. The old man must be put off. Are you hanging on to your old man? You are born again. You are a believer. You are a Christian. Saved. And if you truly are saved, you are still conscious of sin within you. Have you been allowing that sin to control you, to rear its ugly head? Are you cooperating with that old man who is seeking to reassert control over your life? Paul says, don't. Don't put off concerning your former conduct the old man. What have we learned from Christ? First of all, to put off the old man. Secondly, we have also learned to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. To be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Put off the old man, that's verse 22. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's language similar to the one we find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 22. In view of God's mercy, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is how God changes us. He changes our minds. He gives us a new way of thinking. He gives us a Christian worldview. Worldview is the noetic structure you use to make sense of the world. The structure of the mind you use to make sense of the world. And if that structure of the mind, and it functions more like a lens, an eye lens, we see through the lens, even if we don't see the lens, we see through the lens. And if your lens is colored blue, you see a blue world. If it's colored red, you see a red world. Those who are unconverted have a particular color. They see the world through that color. It is the color of the old man. Well, you have been transformed. You've been given new lenses. You must see the world through those new lenses. And the new lenses are spiritual in nature. So you can look at the world through those spiritual lenses. You can understand the world through a spiritual mind. You can interpret the functioning of the world through those spiritual eyes. The mind is to be renovated. Not only its complexion, but its very spirit must be renovated. All its faculties, all its powers must be renovated. And they need to process everything they think through the eyes of the Word of God and through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Everything must be spiritual. That is the second thing we have been taught. The third and final thing we have been taught is to put on the new man. To put on the new man. If the old man is about the old nature, the new man is about the new nature. This is a nature that is being directed by the new mind, the renewed mind, the renewed perspectives. The renewed perspective brings about a new way of life, a new nature, a new way of doing life. And that new way is described for us in verse 24. We won't go into the details of that just now. We are merely introducing, but we'll pick up these threads as we go along over the next few days. But verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, you put off the old man, but you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. This new man is characterized by the image of God. It is characterized by true righteousness. It is characterized by holiness. When God first created man, he created him in his image, according to Genesis 1. And verse 26 and 27. So he reflected the attributes of God. He was made like God with personality. He was made like God with spirituality, with morality, with the ability to exercise authority and power. He was made to be like God. And he could reflect God perfectly to the extent that a created being can express that perfectly. The fall of Adam brought sin into being. And that sin, of course, affected this image that God had imprinted on man. So although man possessed the image of God, it was damaged considerably. And man could not completely express that image as it should have been expressed. With the coming of Christ, the image of God was reconstructed, if we may put it that way. The image of God was reconstructed. Man was created, to use the language of verse 24, created according to God, created to be like God, express the image of God. And that expression of God's image particularly reflects itself in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is living in conformity with the ways of God. It's living in conformity with the law of God. It is doing what God demands, what God commands. Holiness is being set apart from sin and given to God. This reconstructed image of God expresses both righteousness and holiness, among other things. To live righteously, to be completely given to God, this is what we have learned from Christ. It's another way of saying, anyone who has become a Christian, anyone who has been united to Christ, anyone who has been incorporated into his body, lives like this. You cannot claim to be a Christian if you have not been transformed, if you don't love righteousness, if you don't love holiness, if you are not pursuing conformity to God and to the Lamb. That is the thesis of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me conclude under a number of brief points. The first is this. The evidence that you've been elected and that you've been united with Christ and that you are a true member of the body of Christ is that you will display characteristics of the new man. And the characteristics of the new man are conformity to the image of Christ, conformity to the image of God, an expression of righteousness and holiness. That's the evidence. You can't claim to be elected and saved and included in Christ if you don't express something of that Christ-likeness. So I ask you tonight, can you say with a good conscience that you are righteous and holy? If you can, then you are truly born again and you will see God. First John chapter 2 and verse 29 says, we know that we are born of him because we are righteous. Now there is righteousness and righteousness and righteousness. There are people who do good. There are people who love the Lord. But they are not Christians. John wasn't writing about that. He was writing about those who are righteous even as he is righteous. In other words, those who are righteous even as Christ is righteous. And that's an important difference. In the same way that parents give birth to children who look like them, who share their characteristics. The point is, if Christ is righteous and you are born of him, you will show the righteousness that Christ shows. There is a righteousness that is not of Christ. The righteousness in question here is the righteousness that is of Christ. You are righteous because Christ made you righteous. You met him. You had an encounter with him. And you believe in him. You believed in him. And he changed you. He transformed you. And consequently,
you are reflecting His righteousness.
If that can be said of you, then you are truly born of Him, born of God. He has taught you to be righteous. Secondly, the life of the new man must be that which works to preserve and maintain that newness. We live in a world that is inciting us to leave behind the newness, the transformation that we have experienced in Christ. And so constantly, we need to be reminded, to be urged, to be commanded to put off the old man. Not to be tempted to go back to him, but to put him off and to put on the new man instead. To maintain this newness, we must be seen to persevere in that resolve. We must be seen to be striving to maintain it. We must be seen to be resisting the pressure of the world, the power of the devil. Thirdly and finally, in case you are not a new man, there is a chance here that even though we may all look like Christians, may all be singing the praises of God, that we haven't all experienced this change, this newness of life that comes about through a belief, a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you are not a new man, I want to assure you that Christ can make you a new man. And to become a new man, you have to be ready to repent of the things that Christ has not taught his people to do. The things that unconverted Gentiles do. The things that you may be doing. The life that you may be following. You should be prepared to leave that behind. To repent of it. And you should be prepared to call upon the name of Christ. To say to him that you have nothing in your hands to bring to him, to please him with. That you are willing simply to cling to his cross, to cling to him, to have him exercise mercy upon you and forgive you and make you a child of God. There are many who have experienced this change. You've heard about Nicodemus, no doubt, a very religious man who believed he was converted when he wasn't. And he met the Lord, and the Lord changed him. The Apostle Paul, another man who testified to the effect that with respect to the law, he was blameless. And yet in his blamelessness, he was still lost and spiritually lifeless. And on the road to Damascus, on a mission to persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ met him there and changed his life forever. The Philippian jailer, this man was looking after inmates.
And some of the people he had in jail were Christians, including Paul and others. He saw their lives. He saw them rejoicing and exulting in the Lord. And he knew these people had something that he did not have. These people had been touched, they had been transformed by something that he knew nothing of, and he wanted it for himself. Maybe you are in that kind of position. You have seen believers, true Christians, maybe your siblings or your parents or your children. You've seen how transformed their lives have become since they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have secretly desired to have something of their lives. The Philippian jailer saw that and he cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He asked Paul and the others, "How can what you have happen to me? How can I be saved?" And they pointed to Jesus. And Jesus saved him. And I want to end by saying that Jesus can save you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how dirty or enslaved you are. Jesus can save you. And when Jesus saves you, he will teach you to be a new man. And he will grow you into a new man. May the Lord have mercy on you and do these things to your life. Amen.